sermon title is Prepare the Way of the Lord. And I thought it appropriate as we move into our Advent season coming up, and that we should get our hearts in preparation for the season. And it took me in a good many places. And I'd like to begin this morning in actually Isaiah chapter 40. I'll be reading some selected verses from there. But it starts with, oddly enough, or we should have expected it, comfort, yes, comfort my people. And the testimonies we've heard already, the songs that we've sung. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I love that translation. Gather the lambs with his arm. If you notice somebody in a grocery store sometimes with two bags of groceries in both arms, they're kicking at the door trying to open it. They're not in control. They usually drop something on the way out. If you see a person with one bag of groceries in one arm, they can open the door, they can close the door, they can defend their groceries, they won't drop anything. And I see God that way. He is so mighty. One hand, he gathers us in his arm. The other hand is free to protect, to keep. Verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? And I wrote in here a note, who is God that he should rule like this on the earth? Behold, verse 15, behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Verse 17, all nations before him are nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Meaning the political systems and the things we establish to make our lives nice and well-ordered and everything else, he said, nothing to me. I mean nothing. He takes no stock in it. He doesn't hope we'll vote for the right person. It doesn't matter to him. He has a bigger agenda. And that's us and our well-being. Comfort. Comfort my people is his message. Verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them and they wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. So you celebrate in those things are going to perish. Celebrate God who does not perish. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Comfort. Comfort my people, he says. And this is what he brings to us. So we turn now to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. I'll show you a little bit later in the sermon how all these fit together. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. So, just for a moment, who's John the Baptist? His father was Zacharias, and he was a priest. His mother, Elizabeth, was of the daughters of Aaron. And Aaron was the older brother of Moses by 3 years. John, in essence, was a preacher's kid. He's a PK. Interesting one. John the Baptist was a Nazarite, not to be mistaken for Nazarene. Two different things altogether. Nazarenes were people who lived in Nazareth. Today, Nazarenes denote those who follow Jesus and belong to the affiliation known as the Church of the Nazarene. That's all the Nazarene is. The Apostle Paul was accused of being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes in Acts 24, verse 5. So it's kind of along those lines, probably why the name was chosen, I don't know. The word Nazarite means one who is separated from others and consecrated to God. One who is more concerned with the opinions of God than with the opinions of people. This is John the Baptist. The vow of a Nazarite involved three things. One was the abstinence from wine and strong drink. The other was the hair was not to be cut off during the period of the vow. And number three, there was to be no contact with a dead body. For further explanation of that, you can find it in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. The pieces of paper inside your bulletin will give you all this information that I'm talking about. Scripture only records three who were Nazarites for life. Samson in Judges 13, verses 4 to 5. Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11. And John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. The usual amount of time for a Nazarite vow lasted only 30, at the most 100 days. And it was at a person's choice. If you made the vow, you kept it. Matthew chapter 3, verses 2 to 3. So he came preaching in the wilderness and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness.'" We just read that. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptist is the fulfillment. John was in the wilderness because of his Nazarite vow, to be separate from others and consecrated to God. Best way to do that is just get away. If you're going to be that serious about it, just get away. Don't worry about the things you worry about. Go someplace where you can't. So he was in the wilderness. Others were coming there because this Nazarite was preaching the message they sensed might be from God. What on earth would make a Nazarite who had spent the better part of his 30-year life in the wilderness? He was filled with the Spirit from his birth, it says. Part of his life in the wilderness, seeking God, to suddenly start preaching. What would do that? I mean, he was out there, and he was being all alone, he was seeking God. Suddenly, he's coming closer to where people dwell, and he has this message. He started preaching. And why would people from all over the place want to hear him? I had a most enjoyable time last week looking around, discovering, as God directed, interesting things. From the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, I want to read you the intro to Malachi. It gives you a lot of what's going on in the book. Malachi, a prophet in the days of Nehemiah. directs his message of judgment to a people plagued and corrupted, corrupt priests, wicked practices, and a false sense of security in their privileged relationship with God. Using the question and answer method, Malachi probes deeply into their problems of hypocrisy, infidelity, mixed marriages, divorce, false worship, and arrogance. So sinful has the nation become that God's words to the people no longer have any impact. For 400 years after Malachi's ringing condemnations, God remains silent. Now who's John the Baptist? He's the first guy to start preaching that God's message in 400 years. Israel had become so stiff-necked and insolent that God had stopped speaking to them for 400 years. And as a result, the desire to hear from God had become keen. Very keen. Sort of like, you know, if you ring the dinner bell, everybody comes for dinner. You know, kids get used to it. They get older, they're busy playing, they hear the dinner bell, and nobody comes. The kid shows up 2 or 3 hours later looking for dinner. If you're a good parent, he waits for breakfast. Same kind of an idea. If we think like that, how much more does God know these things? So their desire had become quite keen. Everyone was looking for God, and everyone looking for God went looking for the Nazarite, because he was the one that took the vow that wanted to hear from God. Surely he must have a message from God. So they're doing all the right stuff. Looking for this Nazarite, John the Baptist. Especially when he started preaching and his message was, prepare the way of the Lord. The buzz in the air would have been, God is drawing near. Get ready. Get ready. If you knew that God was coming to dinner tonight, what would you do? You'd probably run out of the service and go get your house ready. Ready for God. If you knew he was coming, you'd get ready for God. So let's do a recap. In 740 BC, God speaks through Isaiah, and his message is, your comfort lies in your repentance and turning to me. That's basically what Isaiah 40 was all about. I have some comfort for you, but you've got to turn away from what you're using to comfort yourself with right now to me. That was his message. In 430 BC, some 300 years, and 14 prophets later, God speaks through Malachi. And the message is still Israel's need of repentance. God is silent for 400 years. Wow. Around AD 26, John the Baptist comes on the scene. His message is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus enters a few months to a year later, and his message is the same as John's. The wording is slightly different, but the message is the same. And here it is from Mark chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. In these verses, we see why John started preaching. He started because it was time. It was time. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. John was born for a reason. God was speaking to the world again, and they're good and hungry now. They've been doing their own religious thing for 400 years. How depressing is that? I don't think I'd go to church for any more than about a month if I wasn't hearing God. 400 years. Matthew chapter 3, verses 4 to 17. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the scribes coming to his baptism, he said to them, so here they are, religious leaders of the day. They're looking for God too, and they've actually been playing games for 400 years, and they want to hear from God. They feel a little pressed. They want to know. So they showed up. And John said to them, brood of vipers. In other words, you bunch of snakes, what are you doing here? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You religious pretenders who have been telling people if they just do this and don't do that, everything will be fine. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And then he nails them. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these very stones, pointing to the riverbed. So comfort ye my people. Absolutely. Stop playing games. I am God. I am your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. Get on with it. There's nothing more to be done, except on our part, maybe. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. We jokingly, years ago, as part of a gospel group, as part of a couple of them, this was the second one, and we weren't sure what to call our group, and so we were playing with the term turn or burn. I mean, there's no grace, there's nothing, just turn or burn. But that's the message here to the Pharisees. Turn or burn. You choose. I'm not here to play games. I'm here to baptize. Are you in or are you out? Oh, how could we talk this way? It's about time we started talking this way. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's good. You need to do that. And then he points to Jesus. If the preacher ain't pointing to Jesus, don't listen. Point to Jesus. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. 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 A symbol of divine destruction and divine purification. Burn off everything that is burnable. Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, what winnowing fork? To throw everything, turn the grain around. If there's any grain, it lands on the bottom and all the chaff goes out. So he's sorting things through. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to be baptized by me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. John, do your job. This is your job, John. Do it. It's just baptism, but do it. It's necessary. You're getting the people ready. Baptism does not save you. But you're getting the people ready. You're saying, God, I am ready for you to go to work. I am ready for you to go to work with me. I am ready to work, Lord, with you. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. I'm going on a bit further than I thought I would. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Whoa. And then it all ended with, for now, till next week, with Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. The wilderness. John was in the wilderness. He heard from God. Now Jesus is being led out into the wilderness. Well, he's got a different thing. He's led out there to be tempted by the devil. I hate tests because I'm often found wanting. God loves tests because he often finds what he wants to get rid of in my life. It comes to the top, and it should. How are you with the wilderness? There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, blessed is the man who walketh through the valley of Baca, that is a dry, barren land, and maketh it a well. Ah, yes. So, there he was. And this was the beginning, if you will, of Jesus paying a debt he did not owe for us, who owed a debt we could not pay. And so we're ready to begin our first Advent week, which will be theme is going to be on faith. And what I want to look at is what kind of faith does it take to be the kind of people we've looked at today? Zacharias, Elizabeth, John, filled with the Spirit from birth, decided to become a Nazarene, threw his life away to go look for God. Maybe that's what we have to throw away, our old life, before we can ever see God. God didn't come to make your life better. He came to give you Jesus, who is your life. Nothing short of it. So it's really not about us. It's about the glory of God. But if we cash in on it, if we do that, it's a glorious life. Because it's His. It has more challenges than a life without Christ. A life of disobedience. Anyway, that's the sermon for today. And next week we'll look at faith.